Good morning. It is indeed good to be with you this morning and to share with you this passage from Mark's Gospel, the third chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. Listen now for God's word to you. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and the ruler of the demons. He casts out demons." And Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts united be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes you have to wonder why you've chosen the passage to preach on that you did, and then you read the middle of it and you think, uh-oh. So I'm focusing on each end this morning. So I bet there are a number among us this morning who have had those kind of weeks, yes? Or number of weeks? I know I have. We've gone from one task to another to yet another. We've tried to be all things to all people. We've been doing really, really good work. And then the criticism hits. As frustrating as that can be, I guess we're in good company, because it seems as though Jesus had that kind of experience as well when we meet up with him in this morning's text. Jesus had gone straight from the call of the disciples to Capernaum, where he cast out a demon, to the home of Simon and Andrew, where he healed Simon's mother-in-law, who had been bedridden with a fever. That same evening, at sundown, after the Sabbath had ended, we read, beginning at the 32nd verse of chapter 1, all who were sick or possessed with demons showed up, and Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. The next morning, in what I characterize as a valiant attempt at self-care and spiritual renewal, Jesus snuck out of the house under the cloak of darkness to his deserted place to pray. However, it seems that that respite was a bit short-lived as we read that Simon and his companions hunted for Jesus. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And Jesus, being Jesus, as we have already come to know him, got up and went to the neighboring towns, proclaiming the message in the synagogues and casting out demons. When he went home to Capernaum, there was still to be no rest for the weary, and when he went to the sea, the crowds followed. And even though there were some people along the way who challenged Jesus' views of harvesting and healing on the Sabbath, once he again returned home, which is where we enter the story today, it was his own family who were seemingly against Jesus. Understandably, Jesus' family was likely worried about him. I get it. He had been going and going and going. And when he got home, the crowds wouldn't even let him have downtime to have his dinner. And to add insult to injury, the masses were accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed himself. His family wanted to help. They likely wanted to protect him from his detractors and perhaps even from his own workaholic tendencies. Apparently, Jesus would have none of it. And in fact, Jesus could be perceived as, in a sense, throwing his own family under the bus. He is once again surrounded by a crowd when someone entered the house and told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." To which Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." I get it. My husband is the first one to try to protect me from myself when I work too many days straight, take phone calls in the evenings or weekends, or hit the ground running early in the morning after an exceptionally late evening. I get it, and so does he. He's a clergy person too. So I dare say it's a natural tendency to try to safeguard the well-being of those we love and those we care for. We are only looking out for their best interest, after all. We want them to remain strong physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But lest we think of Jesus as uncaring and unsympathetic, it's important to recognize what it is that Jesus is doing. In good Jesus teaching fashion, he uses that encounter with the messenger to break open the perception of who is family and who isn't, of insiders versus outsiders. 18 years ago this fall, my husband and I met a couple who, in short order, became our best friends. Two of the four of us are only children, and one might as well be. Because of the bonds we quickly formed, we easily now live into the mantra that friends are the family we choose for ourselves. We are family. When my sons were planning their weddings, there was no question that this couple were family. Their daughter called us mom and dad. We've shared all the emotions of family, unbridled joy, deep grief, uncontrollable laughter, and respectful disagreement. In our relationship, we have expanded the definition and the boundaries of family. For us, it's not biological as much as psychological. Well, we know that Jesus was all about breaking boundaries and definitions. In fact, to quote Professor Wendy Farley of Emory University, it is an odd feature of Jesus' ministry that he's open to everybody, Gentiles, Jews, the poor, demented, sick, working class, women, tax collectors, and sexual outcasts. So in my opinion, it isn't that Jesus wasn't turning his back on his biological family as much as he was working to expand the definition of mother, brother, and sister. A point seemingly supported by Farley as she continues, far from a harsh rejection of his immediate family, this opens the truth claims found elsewhere in the Gospels. Whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever receives a child in mercy welcomes Jesus, and whoever prays in faith will be heard. These examples show something of the mystery and the demand of discipleship in Mark's picture of Jesus. So for Jesus, then, it's not biological as much as it's theological. In fact, in Jesus' calling of the disciples, we read in Matthew's gospel that James and John immediately left the boat and their father Zebedee and followed Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, on the way to Jerusalem, when one of his followers said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say farewell to those at home," Jesus responded, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So as Jesus helps those around him think of family in terms of discipleship rather than genetics, he asks us to examine our own convictions today. As another scholar suggests, the issue is how we now understand the relationship between discipleship and the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. More than simply understand intellectually, it is crucial for the church today to seek to live out that understanding. It requires us to learn to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And it requires us to get outside of ourselves to meet our brothers and our sisters and our mothers where they are, not where we want them to be. You good folks here at First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell do some of this already. As a family of faith, you make sandwiches for St. John's Soup Kitchen. And you also support and serve at least one meal a month, which has been prepared by many of you in your own homes. Yet there is safety in numbers, to be sure. It's much easier to be part of a group effort. But what you do and what I do, what do we do individually? Here, I understand that there is or was, from looking at your newsletter, there's a young man that you've had or have the opportunity to mentor from Oasis. Who else's life can you touch? One of your very own, Brittany Hune, will be stepping out in faith and action as a young adult volunteer for the next year in Asheville, North Carolina. I took a huge step out of my own comfort zone a few weeks back. I was in the Newark airport waiting for a flight home to Sarasota. As time passed, I was getting more and more agitated as the flight kept getting delayed. I started to stand up from my seat and walk over to the podium to ask the gate agent a question when I glanced to my left and saw a young lady, younger than my own adult children, with her hand on her chest, tearful and shaking. Alone from a remote town in Canada, she was returning home from her grandfather's funeral in Greenville, South Carolina, through Newark, New Jersey. Very long story short, her family's travel plans in Canada had been changed, leaving her arriving where there was no one to meet her. By now, two other women who had been sitting behind us had come to see what they could do to help. The gentleman on the phone at Air Canada, who I was talking with, was as helpful as he could possibly be, but since her trip was already in progress, they couldn't change her ticket. When I asked her if she had a credit card to book the flight that she needed, she looked at me like a deer in headlights. "I don't have the money," she cried. And that was all it took for the three of us women, all with children ourselves. We pooled our money and we brought Kim a ticket home. She was so thankful, yet so grieved that she would never be able to pay us back. The three of us, independently and collectively, encouraged her to someday pay it forward as we sent her off with hugs and best wishes. I have absolutely no idea what drove the other two women to do what they did that night, but I know what ultimately drove me. And I dare say I know what it is that would ultimately drive each and every one of you. And that is a strong and abiding faith in a Savior who would stop at nothing to pay the ultimate price for my salvation and your salvation. A Savior to whom you and I have no biological ties. A Savior who reminds us in Matthew 25, "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." But whatever you do and whatever else you hear me say today, please don't confuse doing with buying our way into heaven. Our theology, our Reformed faith, does not believe that. Rather, do what you do out of the sense that you can do no other as Jesus' brother and sister. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, reminds his readers and us that Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in the Spirit to God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.